Today, we're going to review some incredible highlights from the December Bible reading program. We're going to take a look at the book of Lamentations, a little bit of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, if you're following this. I really enjoyed going through this Bible reading program. There's some exciting, important lessons in this last month's Bible reading lesson. Now, there is a break. That's why you haven't seen the January Bible reading program. January was a break, and there's no lesson for this month. So the one will be coming out pretty soon. I think it is for February. So we'll be getting that to you when it comes out. Turn with me to the book of Lamentations. We're going to move along here today. Incredible lessons. Right after Jeremiah, of course, you find the book of Lamentations. Now, tradition records that Jeremiah is the author of this book. If you've got a little background, if you've got a Bible study, one that gives a background, you'll see these things about it. You know, some scholars, more liberal scholars, oh, well, we don't think Jeremiah was, but Jewish tradition says it was, and also internal and external evidence within the book strongly indicates Jeremiah is the author. The Greek translation, the Greek Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, actually says this at the beginning of the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented this lamentation over Jerusalem. So lamenting, I think we all understand what that means. It's sorrowful, sad. The book was written soon after Jerusalem's destruction in 586 BC, when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conquered the city. What is the book about, Lamentations? We're going to see some of the key highlights today of this and a little bit of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. This book shows us the consequences of sin, whether in our lives or in our nation, and has prophetic end-time warnings for us. God has always sent his servants, the prophets, to warn his people before he let them go into captivity. Let's start in chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And we'll move along and make good progress. I hope you can follow along in your Bible and really drink out some of these very, very important lessons for us today. How lonely sits the city, that was full of people. How like a widow she is, who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, and remember, the Bible used the term lovers. It means allies. Thinking of who are our allies today. Those, the Bible speaks, there are lovers. You know, we kind of play up to them and make quote-unquote, try to get their affection and support and help. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. God says all those who now act like they're our lovers or allies are going to turn against us. You can begin to see it when America is hated more and more in the world. Judah has gone into captivity. And we'll see as we go through the book that it doesn't talk just about the Jews, the one tribe, but it talks many times, as we'll see, about all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not just the Jews. So that's what that begins. Notice verse 5. Her adversaries have become the master. You'll see these things being repeated today in America's future. Her enemies prosper. We see that happening. Europe is rising. China is becoming a great power. And other nations are. For the Lord has afflicted her. Because, and the Bible always tells why, God is going to afflict us eventually because of the multitude of her transgressions, because of all of our sins. And we all know by watching movies, television, listening to music, going on the computer, I mean, just pornography, filth, anything anyone wants. some things that you don't even want to speak about. I won't even comment on what's available on the internet. But God says, because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. That's why it's going to happen. As we see, our morals go down the tubes in this country. Notice verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned grievously. Therefore, she has become vile, and all who honored her despise her. You know, America used to be looked up to as a moral people and a moral nation. No more. Because we're the greatest exporter of filth in the world. And many people learn about America through our movies and through the computer. And they think that all Americans are immoral, just like Hollywood portrays in most cases. Occasionally there's a good film, we know, but that's rare. Verse 9, her uncleanness is in her skirts. Makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? She did not consider her destiny. Look at this. America, we're losing our way. That God gave us what we have. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. And will it ever be awesome when God lets America collapse? Lets this house of cards. You know, I suspect that what is going to happen, God is going to give us another period of prosperity for a length of time so that he can, at least people who are willing to hear and listen and heed, turn to God before he lets it happen. That's what I feel and suspect is coming because of how God has worked in the past as well. Notice verse 16. For these things, and here is poor old Jeremiah. Imagine having to be the servant of God or the prophet who's living with, watching this happen. It's kind of like us, the church of God, being the watchman. It's no fun. I hate it. I hate watching America's morals go down the tube. Kicking God out of everything, kicking his commandments out of everything. Can't discuss religion, can't discuss... Now, you can talk about evolution, you can talk about Satan, but you sure can't talk about God in the Bible. Jeremiah in verse 16 said, "For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water." Now, that's what Christ did. Christ wept over Jerusalem, remember, in his day. God's servants weep. You know, I hope there are times when you're so sick at heart at what is happening that you just go to God with tears and say, "Oh God, intervene as soon as you can." We don't want to have to see our beloved nation and our people and other peoples who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be punished. "For these things I weep." Notice verse 17. Zion spreads out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob. Whenever you see Jacob, that doesn't mean Judah. It means all Israel, all 12 tribes, all the descendants, not just Judah. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Those around Jacob become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. We see that happening today. Very sad. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to earth the beauty of Israel. Again, not just Judah, but Israel. Verse 3, Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied. All the inhabitants of Jacob he has thrown down in his wrath. All of them. You know, some tribes, some nations who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have already gone further down the tubes than we have. I mean, they provide drugs. They provide, I mean, it's just everything. They're just morally, that is, morally, we're talking about our ethics and values and what we believe in and how we live. He's brought them down to the ground, all the inhabitants of Jacob. Notice verse 5. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. And God is merciful and patient. He's giving us more time. Who knows how much? Who knows whether we're going to get to the moon or Mars? God might allow that. I don't know. I'm just referring to one of President Bush's statements about some new initiatives in that regard. We don't know how much time we have, but we do know that God has a plan. Notice again verse 11. I think it's very important to point out, here's what Jeremiah again, this is written, "My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured out on the ground." You know what that means? It made him so sick he vomited, seeing what was happening to his beloved nation and people. That's how much Jeremiah loved his nation and his people. Because, it goes on to say there in that verse, because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. That means the children of my people. And so we need to be the same way, don't we, brethren? We need to be people of passion and love for our nation and our people and all mankind, all peoples. Notice chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, many trials." Here's a man who was a servant of God, and he was hated by his people for decades, and ridiculed and hated and thrown in prison and so many things. "He has led me and made me walk in darkness, not in light." Do you ever get discouraged? Silly question, right? Let's read about Jeremiah, servant of God, what he went through and how he felt. It's recorded. It's helpful to know that they too had to battle feelings and emotions. And here Jeremiah is expressing some of these things. "Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones." These are all things that Jeremiah experienced. "He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places." We're to do what Keith mentioned in his sermonette today. That is God's way. That is the teaching of the Bible. But we fall down at times, don't we? You know, that's our goal, to be that way. We want to be that way. We strive for that. But being human, living in this world around us, battling Satan, there are times when God allows it for a trial or a test, but Satan beats us down. And Jeremiah is there right now. Verse 6, "He has set me in dark places." Remember, he was thrown into a dungeon and nearly died, like the dead of long ago. "He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out." That's how he was feeling. "I'm trapped. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer." Have you ever felt, "God, where are you? How come you're not listening and hearing and answering?" That's the way Jeremiah felt. But Jeremiah didn't give up. Notice verse 14. Not quite to that part yet, but here he says, verse 14, "I have become the ridicule of my people." Notice verse 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." He got down very low, didn't he? And when you understand his life and what he had to do, what he went through, it was a very tough job. And so God's servants at times were in discouragement and even depression. But God brought them out. Let's read on, same chapter. Notice what Jeremiah adds. Jeremiah, the way he comes out of it, he begins to remember God's promises and God's love and God's faithfulness. And thinking the right thoughts brings him out of it. Let's see that, beginning in verse 21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." See how he's beginning to remember and think and all the good things that God did in his life, all the blessings, all the interventions, all the help over all the years. He begins to remember and think about that. Verse 23, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So he began to come out of that discouragement and depression. But it takes time sometimes. Notice verses 31 and 32. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion. God is working with us. God is teaching us. God is molding and shaping us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to know what it is to grieve and hurt and battle discouragement and depression. We have to know. Notice verse 40 and 41. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. That's what we're to do. Then verses 48 and 49 of this chapter. Again, here it is. Almost every chapter, Jeremiah, it's recorded. My eyes overflow with rivers of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes, verse 49, flow and do not cease without interruption. Oh, that would have been so hard, wouldn't it? Can you imagine a grown man like Jeremiah? I mean, just sobbing and the tears are flowing until there are none left. It would be so tough, so hard. But Jeremiah made it. God was with him and sustained him. And as we're going to see, intervened in his life in an amazing way. Chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Jeremiah says, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom when it comes. Notice chapter 5, verse 21. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Go with me now to Jeremiah chapter 39. We're following the order in the Bible reading lesson. They try to get things in a somewhat of a chronological order. Jeremiah chapter 39. And we're going to read a few verses here in Jeremiah chapter 39, beginning in verse 11. Let's pick it up here. Here's that amazing thing. Jeremiah was hated and despised and ridiculed by his own people. And they threw him in a dungeon and really wanted to want him to die. And again, we'll see a servant who intervened and helped Jeremiah be freed. And some of us, you know, what's going to happen to us when that time comes? If we're alive and we see this happen to our nation and God uses our enemies to destroy us, punish us, what's going to happen to us? Oh, that's the end. I am a dead duck if the enemies come marching into my country. Let's look at Jeremiah's life. Here is King Nebuchadnezzar, as bad a king as you could get in the way he treated people. And we're going to look at how God used Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to free Jeremiah and let him go. It's amazing what God can do. God can take your enemies and turn them into your friends or cause them to make peace with you. Jeremiah 39, verses 11 and 12. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Can you, I mean, really try to imagine this. Here's the enemy conquering your nation, saves you from your own people who hate you because you've been trying to warn them and tell them, and in comes the enemy, and, hey, Jeremiah is a servant of God. God put a certain fear in them, and maybe they had heard, you know, how rumors would, maybe they had heard, you know, there's this prophet Jeremiah in Israel, there in Judah, in Jerusalem, and he's telling the people that they need to repent and submit to me, King Nebuchadnezzar, because that's what God had said they should do through Jeremiah. And the people didn't want to hear that message, but King Nebuchadnezzar may have said, let that man go. That is what he said. Notice verse 14. And then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison, where he had been for 2 years, and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. This Gedaliah was a man appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to be governor under him, the governor, after they had conquered Jerusalem. As it turns out, Gedaliah was a friend of Jeremiah. He had remained faithful to God. And the point here is, brethren, it's like we said, if we have faith in God, no matter what happens, God can cause the most cruel king or leader, just like he did Nebuchadnezzar, to God puts it in their minds what to do. Let Jeremiah go. Take him home. Let him go wherever he wants to go. You take him. Notice chapter 40, verses 2 through 6. And the captain of the guard, obediently, took Jeremiah and said to him, but notice this. Here is the enemy saying this, the Lord your God has pronounced his doom on this place. And now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. So they all heard these prophecies. People are going to know. It's going to be public. This about America, if you don't repent, and we're not even the only ones saying that. I know there are others as well. They may not understand who we are as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they do recognize that God punishes nations who do not obey him, and that we've been blessed with truth, the Bible, and we're going away from that. And many others are trying to warn our nation, our leaders, and our people. But let's go on, verse 3 here, chapter 40. The Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because, and here the enemy knew, this has happened to you people, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed him. Here's the enemy saying, this is why this has happened to you. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And then he says to Jeremiah, now look, I free you this day, because they'd slaughtered everybody else virtually, not all, but most of them. I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. He was in prison. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come. And I will look after you. I read that and I said, that's amazing what God can do. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here in your own land. See all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Amazing. Just to shake your head at what God can do. And then it says down in verse 6, and Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, who had been appointed to be governor, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Very interesting. So let's go back to chapter 39, the last part of it, because God did this also for one of the king's servants. Chapter 39, verses 15 through 18. He did a similar thing for this servant who had helped get Jeremiah out of the muck of the dungeon. Now, this is chapter 39, verse 15. The word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day. God chose to perform another miracle and intervene for this man who had been the servant of one of the servants of the king. I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you will not fall by the sword. You will not be killed like others. But your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Amazing. God can do that then for you, for me, for sure, can't he? No matter what comes in the future. If we are walking with God, serving God, trusting God, then our lives are in his hands. Surely we can die. We know that many of God's servants have. But also you look at this incredible story, and if God wants you alive, and that's what he wants, that's best in your life, and it's going to happen, there'll be many, many miracles in the future. Who knows what God can do, as we heard. Let's go to Jeremiah. Now, we're already there. Let's look at some highlights of just the next few chapters. Notice chapter 40, verse 9. And Gedaliah, who became the governor, took an oath before them and their men, saying, this is what he was advising the people who remained in the land alive, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. That's the advice. Stay here, submit to the rulership of the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As we'll see, that's what God wanted them to do. That was his advice to them. Notice chapter 42, verses 7 through 16. Chapter 42, beginning in verse 7. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he called Jonathan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, even to the least to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before them. Here's God's message through Jeremiah to these people that remained. If you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. So for those that he did save and remain alive, this was God's advice and instruction to the people. Stay here, submit to this king that I have sent to conquer this nation and destroy my people. So, and God alone can decide whom to save and spare and whom to not spare and save. It's all in his hands. And it's good to know that, isn't it, brethren? That whatever lies ahead in the future, God has all power, and every life is in his hands. And so we're reading a story. It has happened in the past. It's going to happen again in the future. But I'll just give you the rest of the story without reading it. The people wouldn't do what Jeremiah told them. They said, no, we want to get out of here, and we want to go to Egypt, an ally, a friend. And they refused to stay in the land, and they went down there. And so God sent Nebuchadnezzar down there to conquer Egypt and destroyed them, and a lot of the people died down there. Continued to protect Jeremiah. You know, the Bible reading program brings out, I just want to read something they said on page 13, kind of an interesting comment. Through all of this, what then of Jeremiah? This is not the end of his story. We leave him and his secretary Baruch in Egypt, even though he was warning the people. When everybody went down there, he did go with them. We leave him and his secretary Baruch in Egypt with more yet to do. Jeremiah still has his commission to build and to plant. Do recall that Ezekiel had prophesied the transfer of the throne of David from Judah to Israel. How interesting, then, that possible heirs to David's throne, that is, King Zedekiah's daughters, the king was killed and his sons were killed, but not his daughters, are with Jeremiah in Egypt when this happens at this time. So God is preserving descendants of King Zedekiah, descendants of David, to preserve the throne of Israel, which is in England today. Very interesting. Go with me now to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Remember, these are prophets prophesying in different places, sometimes about the same time. Jerusalem, Jeremiah is here in Jerusalem. Ezekiel had been taken captive to Babylon, remember, in an earlier time, earlier siege. And he writes from there, and Jeremiah is writing from Jerusalem. But we all know Ezekiel chapter 33. I'll just read very quickly as a reminder what this chapter says, first seven verses. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, and whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. That's interesting, isn't it? But if the watchman sees the sword coming, Ezekiel was a watchman back then. It was too late, though. What Ezekiel wrote to the house of Israel, they were already in captivity. It was too late, that warning for them. So when you understand the chronology of this, that the house of Israel had gone into captivity 721 to 718 B.C., Ezekiel's writing about 600 B.C., he's writing over 100 years too late to warn the house of Israel. But that's who it's written to. So it's an end-time message primarily that will be shouted louder and louder by God through whomever he chooses to use as time goes on. It can be through his church. It can be through individuals. Many different ways God can use and choose to warn our nation and warn our people. But he does say, verse 6, if the watchman sees the sword coming, and you all are watchmen and women, you're all part of it. You know what's coming. You believe the Bible. You're a part of it. Your life can make a difference in saving somebody else's life. I'm here today in the church. And, you know, maybe you were called that way too. God didn't call me through the telecast or radio program or through the literature. He called me through direct contact with a member of the church where I worked as an engineer when God called me. That's how he called me. Somebody else's life made a difference in my life. That's how I guess I needed to be called. So your life can make a difference. That's why it is so important that we ask God to help us to live his way and do our very best to be an example and a light and just to be there. We know only God can call people. Only God can open people's minds. Only God, Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. So that's God's job. He knows whom he's working with and calling today. But the point is, if the watchman sees the sword coming, you and I know that what the future holds eventually, and we do not blow the trumpet, and we're not doing our part to help warn others in whatever way we can, and if then when the sword comes and takes any person from among them, and he is taken away in his iniquity or his sins, his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. The way I look at that is if I am not faithful in doing my part, whatever God gives me to do, faithfully, just steadfastly and faithfully, living God's way, teaching when I have the opportunity, practicing it everywhere I can, God will hold me accountable because I know what I know that I know, and I think most of you do too. However God gives you. So that's what Ezekiel 33 is about. It's a warning message that will be preached more and more. And whenever you read it, you know, the best way to think about it is it's not just the ministry only, but today the church collectively acts as the Ezekiel watchman. Unless God raises up a separate prophet and empowers him in that special way, which he could if he wants to, that the church has that responsibility. And notice how he's going to judge in verse 20. You say, people say to God, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. God is fair. And he will judge each individual, every one of us, every person after his own ways. Now, so if God lets somebody die, then you know the power of the resurrection. They'll live again, and maybe he's sparing them from other things to come. Maybe God will spare some through death, not have to suffer some of these things. But notice verse 33. In Ezekiel, you read this, I forget, 60-some times. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So a lot of Americans and British and South Africans, the white Anglo peoples that God has given the English language to spread to the world and the Bible to spread to the world and Christianity to spread to the world and Jesus Christ to spread to the world, those people, many of them will not repent and acknowledge and know until some of these things come to pass. Because a lot of people, they're too busy their own lives to stop now and say, I need to change my life now. But then they shall know. All right, we're doing good. We're going to make it on time. Chapter 34, subtitled The False Shepherds. Now, the Bible lesson brings this out, that here, this is not talking in this particular chapter about the religious leadership. There is a separate chapter in Ezekiel. It's chapter 13 that is directed to the false prophets. And here in this chapter, it's talking that God holds the kings and civil leaders responsible for their leadership and example to the people. Because what it ends up saying in this chapter, God says, I will raise up my servant David. David was a civil leader and ruler, not a priestly ruler. He was not of the priesthood. He was the king. So you can read here that God is going to hold our political leaders and other leaders responsible for their conduct and the way they... And you see today, I mean, it's the greed, the corruption, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the dishonesty. It goes on and on. But God says, Son of man, verse 2, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Amazing, isn't it? All the leaders always seem to get rich. You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fattings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. But anyway, the chapter goes on, like verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out and bring them back. And then drop down to verse 23, 24. And I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. And this is so obvious when it applies. The end time, the resurrection, when David will live again. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. An end-time prophecy. Chapter 35, I will just mention without turning there, it's about the punishment of Edom. And remember that Edom was a descendant of Esau, a relative. He was Jacob's brother. And because the Edomites and many of the Palestinians and the terrorists are descendants of Edom, because of their hatred of the Jews and Israel, and you know, they won't stop killing men, women, and children, innocent people. Because of that hatred, God says of Edom, he is going to wipe them out as a people, as a nation. He's going to punish them, and they'll come up later in a resurrection. But at the end time, God is going to wipe out those who are descendants of Edom or Esau, Jacob's brother, because of their hatred toward their own brother and their cruelty. And we'll close with chapter 35. We'll close with chapter 36. But chapter 35 is the one that you'll see is dealing with the punishment of Edom. And we will close with chapter 36. Go there with me. God always gives some good news. You know, God gives warnings. God is a loving God. God is like any parents who would love their children, and as their children grow up, they keep trying to give them instruction and teaching and warnings because they know the dangers in the world. That's the way God is. Chapter 36, verses 8 through 11. But you, O mountains of Israel, this is an encouraging chapter. You shall shoot forth your branches when God is done humbling the remnant of his people in the end time. This is what he's going to do. You shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all the house of Israel. And the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young, and I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Wow. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. It's so good to know that the Jews and other Israelites will not be wiped out. God will punish them, humble them, and then bring them back and regather them and bless them more than they've ever been blessed before. And as you all know and understand, God's people then will be a light to the world again. Notice verses 22 and 23. And I will sanctify, now verse 22, Ezekiel 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. For you have profaned among the nations my name, you know, wherever you went. But God is holy, and he is faithful. And because he keeps his word, he will do this. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, you know, by God's people, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations, not just Israel, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. It's like Nebuchadnezzar knew. And the nations are going to know that it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, who has brought down America and all the tribes of Israel and punished the Jews. And they'll come to know and understand that, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. God's going to re-perform some miracles. Verses 26 and 28, and we're almost finished. 26 through 28. And here's what God is going to do eventually. Good news. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. God's going to make his spirit available to everybody. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. All remaining descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Americans and all who've been taken into captivity and punished by God, will be regathered back in the Holy Land of Israel, however many there are left. And scriptures and prophecies, as you all know, estimate that maybe there will be only a tithe, a tenth left of all the people who descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God will end up with a tithe of them to start over in the Holy Land and then bless them and begin the millennium, the kingdom of God on earth, with these people to be a light to the Gentiles on earth. Amazing plan that God has. Verse 28, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then the last verse, verse 36. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Beautiful, isn't it, brethren? The words of God and the truth of God. We'll be continuing this Bible reading program as it comes out.